You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
A front-page picture in August of 1984 caught the attention of readers of most major magazines and newspapers. This picture was, without a doubt, one of the most memorable photos of the Summer Olympics. Mary Decker and Zola Budd ran hard in the 3,000-meter race. Mary got bumped. She fell to the ground, and in the moment of her fall, her terrified face, like a neon sign, flashed a message. Her fate for this race was sealed. This tragic fall caused her to forfeit all chances for the winner's crown, a prize for which she had worked so hard for so many years. The image of running a race and receiving a prize is a powerful one. It is used in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks about clinging tightly to the prize one has received. "I am coming quickly," Jesus said. "Therefore, hold fast to what you have, in order that no one shall take your crown." In our own race and struggles in life, you and I often trip. Sometimes it is our fault. At other times, people do this to us. We get bumped and we even fall. Sometimes we shed tears. But instead of living in the constant fear of stumbling and failing and falling, there is good news of hope. Through the strength and promises of Jesus Christ, you today can possess and keep your crown. And this crown shall enable you to face life every day with confidence and total courage. And as a result of possessing this crown, the one Jesus Christ gives to all believers, you can have hope even in your most discouraging hours. In a letter of encouragement to the struggling churches in Corinth, St. Paul spoke about winners running and receiving a reward. People in his day understood these expressions. They were common terms used in the athletic contests of Greece. And yet, as the apostle describes God's gracious reward given to all those who persevere in the battles and race of this life, this missionary reminds us there are two types of rewards. The first reward lasts only for a while. It is like a wreath made of beautiful flowers, beauty that quickly wilts. The other reward, however, is the real crown from Jesus Christ. This reward lasts into eternity. It never rusts. It never wilts. Floods cannot destroy it, and moths cannot eat it. It lasts forever. St. Paul explains that runners in the athletic games of the world run in order to win or to receive a perishable wreath. But we run, he says, the race of the Christian life in order to receive an imperishable reward, one we not only enjoy now, but a reward given to followers of Jesus Christ, a crown that a believer who perseveres shall wear forever in heaven. Unto all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of their ethnic origin or physical features or economic background, yes, unto all who place their complete trust in the sin-cleansing and soul-saving merits of the Blessed Redeemer, to these repentant sinners, our gracious God provides an everlasting crown, the assurance of total pardon from sin and guilt in the blood of Jesus Christ, a gift which no one can steal or destroy. Friends may try to console your heart after you've failed or made some mistake in your life, and let's never demean this. Such consolation is surely uplifting. But your heart, my friend, needs the total healing and perfect pardon which only God can give. And when God provides healing for sins, He also grants eternal hope. St. Paul speaks of this certain hope when he writes to Timothy saying, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Oh yes, the powerful illustration often used to depict the prize a winner receives in a race, the crown. This illustration is a good one. But like all analogies or examples we use as we attempt to explain God's grace and mercy, these humanly devised illustrations fall far short of their intended purpose. This is, of course, especially true when we use the word crown to represent the righteousness which all redeemed and forgiven sinners receive by grace from God. In our own limited way of thinking, when we discuss prizes or rewards, we quickly conclude that we, through our own efforts, earn or deserve this crown or this reward. And this is the one element where the comparison fails totally. You and I never earn the righteousness of God. God's crown of righteousness is always a free gift of His grace and mercy. It is given to all who sincerely repent and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. The Word of God reminds us in Romans chapter 1 that in the gospel, a righteousness not from men, but a righteousness from God is revealed. The crown of righteousness which all Christians wear is not a crown of righteousness they earn by their deeds, but instead, it is a crown of righteousness which is given by God purely out of His indescribable grace, His unexplainable mercy, and His undeserved love. Oh yes, my friend, may this divine knowledge offered in the Word of God to your wavering heart establish your faith firmly, and let the hope of forgiveness and pardon quiet your guilty conscience. Your past sins are over and behind you. Don't look back anymore. As you by faith turn to Jesus, know for certain that the atoning blood of Jesus Christ covers all your sins and your mistakes. Remove then your old dirty hat of self-righteousness, and by faith receive the golden crown of the righteousness of Christ on your head. Reject totally all thoughts of vainly dressing up for God in your filthy rags of self-righteousness, and instead, by sincere repentance and faith, let your loving Heavenly Father dress you, and let Him adorn you with His mantle of grace. For these clothes shall be the ones required to be worn by all those who plan to attend the glorious and exciting banquet feast on the Day of Judgment. This is the one event, my friend, the great feast of the crucified and resurrected Lamb, that you do not want to miss. In our text for today, Jesus urges us to hold tightly to our crown. The evil one, the devil, the prince of darkness, is constantly prowling around, seeking to rob us of our heavenly hope, our crown of salvation. This devious destroyer of lives is clever in his approach. He hardly ever confronts Christians directly. But the devil does succeed in getting many believers to lose their glorious crown of grace. Yes, the devil tempts many unsuspecting individuals to loosen their grip on their precious crown in order to grasp something which to them seems better: the glitter and the short-lived joys of this world. Like a drowning person who lets go of his life preserver in order to grasp onto a capsized and sinking boat, so also does the devil trick scores of his victims every day into letting go of their faith grasp onto the Savior and His Word, and instead to seek security in the capsized and doomed riches and possessions of our generation. Oh no, it is not difficult to observe the devil's devious tricks as he tempts Christians in our day and age. For instance, read, for example, the lottery numbers in the newspaper. Examine the statistics of all those who tried the lottery but lost. One major newspaper reports there is only one chance in 6 million that you will ever win. The lottery, this immoral practice, this gambling, is tempting men to seek daily security not in an eternal God, but in riches which may be here today and gone tomorrow. Of course, honesty is demanded of all of us. We must admit that feature stories of a few winners do generate journalistic excitement. Every time someone wins, it is always interesting for us to see who they were, how it happened to them, and what they are now going to do with all their newfound wealth. But let's also always remember that for every winner, there are thousands, yes, even millions of losers. The lure of the lottery has tempted many to no longer seek security in the Savior, But instead to loosen their grip on their crown, they have been tempted to exchange the security offered by the gracious Savior and his word and promises in exchange for money, which can never repair a life destroyed by disease, or for gold that can never buy a hope which removes the fear of the funeral coffin. The pressure of temptation the devil applies to us today is absolutely devastating. But it is no less threatening than the one described in our text, where the devil is vividly shown working hard to destroy the tiny community of Christians described in the book of Revelation. Studying this small group of believers will give you help and hope even in your most difficult times. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about a city established 2 centuries before Christ. It was called Philadelphia. It was named after a famous king, the king of Pergamum, who was called Attalus Philadelphus. He succeeded his brother in 159 B.C. 1 century before Jesus was born, this city, located in what is called today Turkey, was a center of festivals and temples. As a result, its nickname became Little Athens. With all the lusts of this metropolitan center of temptation pressuring the tiny congregation of Philadelphia, the members were greatly enticed to gradually give up their commitment to God's word and to Jesus Christ. However, not through human efforts, of course, but only by the grace of God, these committed disciples were able to stave off the devil, the evil one. By the grace of God, we rejoice in their spiritual tenacity. We also read of the encouraging words of Jesus that the Savior spoke to this tiny band of brothers in the faith. Jesus said, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." And then Jesus answered, "I am coming quickly." And yes, today you too, as you listen, you may be a member of a small congregation, or you may even be a pastor of a tiny and seemingly insignificant church. The devil may be tempting you toward discouragement and despair. He may be whispering in your ear, "Your church is so small. You have neither an exciting radio or television ministry. You, pastor and people, you are a failure. Give up now before you make a complete fool of yourself." What a temptation it is to loosen our faith grasp onto Jesus Christ and his living word, to exchange worldly bigness for the promises of God. The evil one tries to entice us to give up our crown. Because of this, as a committed pastor, teacher, or layman serving in a small church, Jesus' message from the book of Revelation is definitely for you today. His words of encouragement shall drive away all your discouragement. His powerful voice of hope shall strengthen your spiritual legs, thereby enabling you to continue to stand up and to carry forth the hope of the Savior. Yes, my friend, his life-giving words shall enable you to continue to proclaim with confidence to many others the hope and the joy of his salvation, his forgiveness in his blood. Anchor your faith and your future, therefore, solidly on these words of Jesus. "Because you have kept my word, I shall keep you also in your hour of testing." The word of God is our first line of defense. Always remember and cling tightly to the words of Jesus. "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and this truth shall make you free." Rejoice also in the word of Jesus found in John chapter 14. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." As the devil seeks to destroy faith and life, one of his ways of getting to his victims is by capitalizing on stress. Pressures at home, pressures on the job, and pressures in school. This often leads to discouragement and despair. At the least, stress wears one down and makes one very vulnerable to Satan's tricks. In the job market, for instance, In 1980, stress-related disability claims represented only 4.7 of the occupational disease cases. 3 years later, however, they doubled, and they have been rising dramatically every year since. It is not only the adults who are now under pressure. According to the International Congress on Pediatrics, stress and emotional problems are now becoming more numerous than traditional childhood diseases. Children are finding it more and more difficult to cope with broken families, being cared for outside of the home, and being influenced by violence on television. And so, in our hours of discouragement and despair, we raise the question, is there a solution? The answer is yes. In sincere repentance, we must all return again to the Word of God to reprioritize our families and our own lives. We must return to the living Word of God. It is this Word that has created us, and it is this same living Word which recreates us and prepares us and fortifies us for these trying times. Being aware of the stress that life itself brings, this should quickly answer the question some today are asking. Why is the hymn, Beautiful Savior, such a popular one? This is a good question, isn't it? It does make sense, doesn't it? Why do the old hymns remain with us, even though new records are being pressed every day? New tapes are being made, and CDs are now being produced by the millions. And the record industry, specialists tell us, is the most lucrative of the entire entertainment industry. According to U.S. News and World Report, the gross proceeds of the music industry last year ran over several billion dollars. And in order to keep this money coming in, promoters virtually force musicians to try to come up with new music. And yet these lyrics and these jingles fade quickly. But the great hymns, like Beautiful Savior, remain through every generation. And so we must ask the question, why is this? And the answer to this is really very simple. Because Jesus, the incarnate and the living Word, gives hope to millions of the downtrodden and the discouraged. And so when you sing or you hum in your kitchen or in your workplace solid Christian music like Beautiful Savior, you are continuing in the Word of Christ. And you can then also live with Jesus' promise that because you have kept His Word also in song, He will also keep you in your hour of temptation. Yes, Jesus will enable you to possess and to keep your salvation, your hope, yes, your everlasting crown. With this new attitude to fortify your faith in life, by reading and hearing and singing the Word, when you go to the house of worship every Sunday, you shall certainly begin to say, "Oh, I was so glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Hearing Christ-centered sermons every week, praying each day to the Savior, and singing soul-stirring Christian hymns, hymns which contain solid messages of the sin-destroying cross and the victorious Easter resurrection, these Word and Christ-centered activities shall certainly give you strength and life, just as a suffocating victim is restored with a life-saving oxygen mask. Oh yes, the men and women of our generation will make us many promises, but even in the most difficult times, the most reliable advice you can ever have is the Savior's words to the little struggling band of Christians in the ancient city of Philadelphia. Jesus said to these people, and He is promising to your heart today, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly," Jesus said. "Hold fast to what you have in order that no one takes your crown." And our sincere and joyous response to Jesus today is this: "Yes, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Amen."